Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 from verse 1 through to chapter 4 and verse 1.
Philippians chapter 3 then, starting from verse 1, you'll find that on page 1162 in your pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on any such point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's turn in God's word to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, if you're looking for it amongst the T's, the three T's all go together and they're in alphabetical order, just for your looking at things up next time. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we read from verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God. Congregation, the final words of a dying man. Yes, the Apostle Paul is probably writing the last of his many letters. He's writing within weeks, perhaps even days, of his martyrdom. For about 30 years, without fail, he has devoted himself to spreading the gospel throughout the world, and now his ministry is about to come to an end. He's about to hand the gospel baton on to the next generation. And so he writes to exhort and to encourage Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, to continue the work. To continue the work of gospel ministry, to proclaim the good news about Jesus. A Jesus-centered ministry, which Jesus himself motivates and rewards. And the first thing we see in our text, which we've just read, is gospel motivation. Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Closing days of his life on earth, the Apostle Paul gives these final instructions to Timothy. He wants to motivate Timothy to pursue his calling. He wants to motivate Timothy to be a faithful servant of Christ Jesus. We can see at least three motives this morning that Paul lays before Timothy. First, there's the nature of the charge itself. The word that Paul uses here for charge is used for matters that are of extreme importance. Paul is solemnly urging and impressing upon young Timothy how vital and important this ministry of the word that's been given to him is. And he's not giving him this charge just on his own authority. He's not just saying, I, Paul, on my own say-so. He says, but in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Serious business, not to be taken lightly. The second motive Paul gives here points to the return of Jesus in view of his appearing, he says. When Jesus came the first time, he came to pay the price for sin, to suffer and die as a ransom. But when Jesus comes again a second time, when Jesus comes, he comes to judge the living and the dead. And this is a motivation, clearly this is a motivation to proclaim the good news of the gospel to other people. Because today is the day of salvation. There's a day of judgment that's coming. But it's not too late. It's not too late to escape the judgment. Now is the day of salvation. Once Jesus comes, it will be too late. And so we, like Timothy, speak about Jesus to other people so that they might turn from death to life, that they might turn from darkness to light. The return of Jesus, his appearing, is a motivation for gospel ministry. And there's a third motivation Paul gives here in these verses. He speaks in view of his kingdom, his appearing and his kingdom, in view of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom has already begun, friends. Jesus' kingdom isn't something that's a way off in the future that's going to come later. It's not waiting to make a start. It's true that we don't see Jesus' kingdom in all its fullness and all its perfection and glory, but it's already present in the world. After all, Jesus has all authority, doesn't he, on heaven and earth. That's what a king does. A king has authority. Jesus has all authority because he's earth's king. As we sing, as I'm sure we'll sing this Christmas, joy to the earth, the Saviour reigns. He rules the world with truth and grace. Or as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Timothy is to proclaim the gospel, speak the gospel to establish Jesus' kingdom. A kingdom that grows as the wicked turn away from sin and find new life in Jesus. Three motivations to gospel ministry, and all centered around Jesus. Jesus is the motivation and reason behind all ministry in the church and the Christian life, both then and now today. And this is especially important for elders to keep in mind. And that's going to mean you too now, Harko. Our elders have been entrusted by Jesus with a special ministry in the church by Jesus himself, an obligation to guard the gospel and to share the gospel, an obligation and a duty, yes, but also a joy and a delight. And all our elders will have to give an account to Christ Jesus on the day when he returns. And yet this is something that isn't important only for elders. It's important for all of us this morning. And the reason why it's important for all of us this morning is because this charge that Paul gives to Timothy, right there at the end you see there, preach the word, isn't something that's only done from a pulpit. For example, at the end of Mark's gospel, at the end of Mark chapter 1, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And we're told that man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And that spreading the news that Mark describes is the same word that Paul uses here when he says, preach the word, spread the news, preach the word, spread the gospel. And therefore, not only can all of us this morning preach in this sense, but the same motivations ring true for us as well. It's in his presence that we receive this calling as Christians to be ambassadors of Christ, to go out as his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. We spread the gospel because Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead. We want to warn other people that this is taking place. And we want to tell others about Jesus and his kingdom, a kingdom that is now already and still to come, because we want to see the reign of King Jesus. We want to see his authority and power extended throughout all the world. We are Jesus' disciples. And Jesus motivates us this morning from his word to spread that gospel message to others. So what is this ministry, though, that we're being motivated to, that Paul presses upon Timothy? Well, it is, as I've already said, a gospel ministry. A gospel ministry. And gospel ministry can be summed up with those first words there. Preach the word. You know, almost whenever Paul speaks about the word, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the word which became flesh, like we see in John's gospel. Because Jesus is what God's message of good news is all about. It's in Jesus that the price was paid so that we could come to know God again. It's through faith in Jesus that we come to know God. It's Jesus who will return again, victorious and triumphant, to usher us into the new heavens and the earth. And this message must go out to all the world. Timothy, in the first place, is a herald. He's a messenger. He's a messenger of the king. He must announce that Jesus has done it. That the work of restoring the broken relationships between God, between the Creator and his creatures, has been accomplished. Proclaim into all the corners of the world that Jesus is Lord. And Timothy and our elders and all of us in that broader sense are to be ready at all times, to be prepared in season and out of season, as we see here, to speak about Jesus and his saving work. Ministry that extends to all of us, a gospel ministry. As we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We're to speak to others with gentleness and respect, similar to the way Paul tells us here to speak with great patience and careful instruction. And so why is it so important this morning for Paul to have been reminding Timothy to have a gospel ministry that's focused on Jesus? Isn't that common sense? What does he go on to say? He says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Paul tells us that there will be a rise of evil in the last days. The last days is the time between the first and the second comings of Jesus. False teachers are going to arise, Paul said, and were already around in his day, to lead God's people astray. Although the way it's put here, it's the people themselves who are wanting to be led astray. Rather than searching diligently and carefully for sound and faithful teaching, what are they? They want something more attractive. They want something that appeals to their desires. Friends, these are challenging days to be a Christian. We've just seen this past week a significant shift in our culture. And if you think of Australia as a Christian country, then think again. I think we ought to say and we ought to see that what God is doing, God has brought the mission field to us. We grieve in that this morning because God has brought the mission field to us through a drift away from the gospel in our culture. We look around us and we see our values are now chalk and cheese with those living around us, especially in the area of sexual morality and ethics. These are challenging days ahead for us and for you also, Harko, as you lead the church and seek to do so faithfully. And the answer for us is not to abandon sound doctrine and ethical teaching, but to hold fast to the truth of God. Which is why you, Harko, and us all should have a gospel ministry focused on Jesus. A ministry of visitation and counsel that wants to magnify the name of Jesus, magnify Jesus Christ at every opportunity. A gospel ministry that doesn't shy away from declaring the whole counsel of God. Friends, there's a message for us in this also. We should be careful to place ourselves under a faithful gospel ministry. Not allow ourselves to be lured away by teaching that just appeals to our desires or what we want it to be. But a gospel ministry that will tell you the truth, even if it hurts, not just what you might want to hear. A gospel ministry with a message that focused Jesus. Gospel motivations encourage us this morning in our witness for Jesus. Gospel ministry needs to be focused on Jesus himself, ready to speak of him at all times. Then the final area that Paul dwells on this morning in these last words of his is the theme of gospel rewards. Gospel rewards. As we saw before, Paul's life is ticking away. It may be only a matter of days or weeks before he loses his life for the gospel. And Paul looks here to the present, to the past, and to the future. He begins with the present. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Paul's speaking here about his life. He's speaking about his life and that it's at an end. His life is being poured out like an Old Testament drink offering that was poured out upon the altar of God. His life is ebbing away. He knows that soon the time will come when he will be put to death for the gospel. That he will die for the very faith that he has been commending to his young protege, Timothy. Romans 12, verse 1, familiar words to us. Paul tells us, we read them before earlier on in our service, that we are to offer up our lives as living sacrifices. Now the time's come for Paul for this not just to be an image, not just to be picture language, but reality. The time has come for my departure. What Paul uses here is like the picture of a ship that's lifting up its heavy anchor. Soon he's going to depart from this life. He's going to be with Christ, around whom his whole life has revolved these past 30-odd years. Soon he will fall asleep in Jesus, and he will gain great reward, great gain in a place that's better by far. Friends, there's no despair in Paul's voice as he writes these words. You can imagine someone being tempted to despair, I suppose. There's no despair in Paul's voice as he writes these words. He's not wondering if everything's working out according to God's plan. He's not wondering if this really is for the best. Not only is he convinced that this is the right time, but his eyes are looking heavenward. And we see that even more fully, more clearly in what follows. For having considered the present, Paul looks back to the past in verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul looks back on a life lived for Jesus. He's fought hard in the battle against Satan and against those who tried to hinder his ministry. He's run well. He is running down that home straight. His eyes are fixed on the finishing line that's just meters away. He has kept the faith. Despite the hardships and the trials we read of earlier in the service, which have come his way for following Jesus, hard pressed on every side, crushed, but not despairing. He's retained confidence and trust in Jesus and all his promises. And again, Paul expresses no regrets, does he, this morning? Although earlier in his life, he'd persecuted the church. He'd forgotten what was behind. What a wonderful thing to be able to look back on life as Paul does at the close of life with this assurance. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you have that same confidence and assurance yourself this morning? Could you, by faith, echo Paul's words with him? Will you, by faith, be able to echo Paul's words with him at the end of your life? I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You can have that assurance and confidence this morning. No matter what's gone on in your life in the past. Because as Christians, our past sins have been forgiven. We don't look back. We're people who look forward. As we read earlier in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Christians are not people who look back in despair. Christians are people who look forward at the hope that is coming. God's promises. Having considered the present and looking back to the past and what Paul has done, that leads on to Paul's final perspective. Paul looks ahead to the future. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Brothers and sisters, the crown which Paul is looking ahead to is eternal life itself. The prize for everyone who finishes the race. In this marathon of life, there's no prize for first, second, or third. It's just a prize for getting across the line. Eternal life for all. Emperor Nero may any day now condemn Paul to and sentence him to death. But soon a day will come when Jesus, the righteous judge, will reverse that judgment of Nero and declare Paul to be righteous. Not righteous because of any merit that Paul's accomplished, anything he's done, but righteous because Jesus finished the race. Jesus finished the race without sin, and through faith we too are declared righteous without sin before the Father. We finish the race through Jesus. And this crown of righteousness, this gift of eternal life, is something that we can all look forward to this morning. As Paul makes clear, this isn't just something special for apostles or elders. Not only to me, he says, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. My friend, this morning, do you long for Jesus appearing? Do you long for his return from heaven, so that he can dwell with us and we with him forever? That's what awaits us. This is the gospel good news. The gospel motivates us to ministry. And then we look forward and anticipate an eternal reward. And the Apostle Paul closes for us this morning with these words from the end of Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends. Amen.